Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Thank you, Pastor Olds and Pastor Barkley. There's six of us in here while we're filming this, and you guys are singing, and I'm over here just like bawling and snotting all over the place. That was beautiful. I appreciate the encouragement I needed this morning. Just awesome. Pray with me. Father God, you are so good. We're so grateful for the life that we have through your Son, Jesus. We thank you for that gift. Lord, you know my heart, and you know that it's heavy. Father, I pray that you would give me words to say, that you would allow me to speak your truth in love, that you would remind me that I have a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that, Lord, we are not the ones that shrink back, but we stand firm on your truth. Help me to stand on that this morning. Help the message of the gospel to go out. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There I go again. So I got a lot of life goals that I want to accomplish over the course of my life. That's why it's a life goal, right? Excuse me. One of the life goals that I have because of this gentleman sitting over here. His name's Jeff Olds. Because a couple years ago, Jeff Olds said, "Hey, I want to run a marathon." And I laughed at him because it's Jeff Olds and he's not going to run a marathon. But Jeff Olds said, he gave me a thumbs up, it's okay. So Jeff Olds said, "No, I want to run a marathon before I turn, what was it, 50? Before I turn 50, I want to run a marathon." And so Jeff set out to training, and he set out to working hard. And he got people around him to encourage him and to help him pursue this goal. And he worked really hard, he trained really hard, he grew in strength, he grew in stamina, and he had a lot of huge successes. Right, but he also had plenty of setbacks. I believe he had some injuries along the way. And at the end of the day, though, he laid all those setbacks aside, and Jeff Olds ran a marathon. And if you go into his office on the bulletin board, right, there's a medal hanging there that says, "To the whole world, to everybody that visits, that's me. I'm the guy that ran a marathon." Has Justin ran a marathon? No, but I have run a marathon. It's awesome. And so when I saw Jeff Olds have that medal on his wall, I said, "Well, if Jeff can do it, surely I can do it, right?" And I'm not like one of those people who you see on Facebook, they're like, "Oh, I went for a light jog, 14-mile jog today." And I'm like, "That's not a light jog. That's, you know, running from like a bear or something, right?" Like, that's not an easy, light thing to do. I knew that I needed to work up to it. I know this guy, he goes to this church, and one day he said that he wanted to run a marathon. So you know what he did? He went on Google Maps or MapQuest or whatever, and he plotted out a course, 26.2 miles, and he printed it out. And like the next day or a couple of days later on that Saturday, he ran the marathon. It was an unofficial marathon, but during that Saturday morning, as I was driving around, going around town, I saw this dude like four or five different times. I was like, "That dude's still running. He's still running. He's still running." And sure enough, at the end of the day, he could say that he ran a marathon, unofficially, but he ran a marathon, right? I can't do that. I can't just wake up and run a marathon. So what I needed to do is I needed to train. I'm not a runner by any stretch of the imagination, so I had to work up to it. And so I downloaded the apps, and every week I would run a little farther, and each week I would run a little longer and a little faster. And I said, "Okay, well, it's time for me to enter my first race," and I entered a 5K. Figured, let's start small and build up, right? So I entered this 5K. I had a blast. I ran the whole time. I got the participation T-shirt. I came in, I think, 64th out of 68 people in my age bracket, but it doesn't matter. I did it, and I was excited, and because I met that goal, I was able to go to the next thing. And so I went to the 10K race, and I went to the 10K race. I said, "I'm going to set a time, and this is going to be my goal." And I beat that time, and I didn't just beat that time. I crushed that time, like 8 minutes. Like, I just crushed it. I was like, "This is easy. This is awesome." I was so pumped. I was celebrating. I was so excited about all this. And then something happened. I'm not sure what happened, but instead of allowing that victory to kind of propel me to the next level, kind of just got fat and happy with the 10K. I said to myself, well, that was pretty good. I'm pretty satisfied in that. I was reveling in that victory step. Instead of it propelling me and driving me to the next race, the next step in me maturing as a runner, instead it caused me to actually become complacent as a runner. I ended up satisfied with my running career, and I was 20 miles short of a marathon. It was probably 6 or 7 years ago since I ran that race, and I haven't run seriously since. Maybe to the refrigerator or something, right? But not seriously. But one day I'm going to run that marathon. At least I say that I am. In our passage today, Paul is going to show us how we are to run after a Christian maturity. A Christian maturity that is centered on the truth of the gospel. A Christian maturity that does not let us get satisfied with where we have been, but instead it propels us forward. And my prayer today is that as we study this passage, all of us will look at our walk with the Lord. We will celebrate where he has brought us, no matter where we are on our individual paths. And that celebration would not cause us to be satisfied, but would instead propel us to the prize that we have set before us by our great God, by following after his word. That is my hope, and that is my prayer today. Our passage today is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Being in this passage, Paul says that he has not obtained something, but he wants to obtain it. And so what is it that Paul wants to obtain? We learned about this last week from Pastor Scoggins as he preached on Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Verse 10 and 11 says, this is Paul's prayer. His prayer is that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is what Paul wanted to obtain. He wanted to obtain this knowledge of him, the power of the resurrection. He wanted to share in the sufferings of Christ. He wanted to become like him in those sufferings, in that death. And by any means possible, he wanted to attain the resurrection of the dead. This is what he wants to obtain. And you would think that if anybody has obtained this by now, it would be Paul. When we think of Paul, he's the greatest theologian and he's the greatest missionary. So if anybody's obtained this perfect Christian life, you would think this would be Paul. We learned about his resume last week. By the way, Pastor Wesley, fantastic job. His resume was impeccable. He was the best of the best. He was the best that Judaism had to offer, and he's the best that Christianity had to offer, for that matter. But Paul wants to clarify something to his readers here. After reading the resume, one might assume that he felt like he had arrived, that Paul was perfected in some way. This is actually a teaching that has come into the church already, that Paul warns against in his letter to the church in Corinth, in the Corinth church, the church in Corinth. Thank you. I believe that Paul was worried that this same teaching, it would come to Philippi, the idea that one could reach a state of perfection this side of heaven, a perfectionist attitude toward life, this attitude that I don't need anything else, I've got it all figured out, Jesus has saved me, and now I am perfect. What Paul is doing here is he's humbly explaining that he is still growing. He's humbly explaining that he is still growing and he is still maturing. And while at the same time, he's trying to protect the church from those people who think they are super spiritually mature, but in reality, they are mere babies, if they're even part of the faith at all. So what did Paul get that these false teachers didn't get, these perfectionists didn't get? It's something that we need to come to understand as well. Paul understood something. Paul understood that the more we mature in Christ, the more we realize we have room to grow. I'm not saying we are day in, day out, growing more to, I'm not saying we're not growing more like Christ. I am saying that as we grow and as we mature, we realize how far we have to go. We see how great our sin is, and we see how great our God is, and we see that is just, there's just a huge separation there. We see that we are nothing like God, but we are so grateful that he became like us so that he could save us. The more we mature in Christ, the more we realize that we're not like him. The more we realize that we actually need him. Think about it like this. Think about the person that wants nothing to do with Jesus. They don't think that they have a need for a Savior. They think that they got it all figured out. They don't need a Savior. They're pretty good on their own. There's no room for growth there at all. They're not going to grow in spiritual maturity at all because they don't even think that they need anyone. You don't turn to Jesus until you see your need for Jesus. But once you do and you become a Christian, once you see your need for Jesus and you become a Christian, do you start to think all of a sudden, I'm saved, I'm perfect, and I'm holier than thou? Unfortunately, a lot of people think that. They think that they are. That's a Pharisaical attitude. But that's not what our posture should be. Instead, our posture should be like Paul here. Paul understood that he needed Jesus every single day. He understood that we grow and we mature for sure. We look more like him. We look like him more and more as we know him and obey him and we live for him. But in our growth, we see just how much we need him. In my life, the longer I've walked with the Lord, the more I see that I need him. The more that I actually want to know him. It's like the relationship that you have with your good friend or your spouse, right? The more you know them, the more you want to know them. There's some watching this, they've had friends for life for 50, 60 years. They've been married for 50, 60 years. And when you first got married, when you first had that friendship, right? You were totally satisfied with that relationship. You had all that you needed in your spouse or in your friend. But as you grew and as you matured and as you got to know that person, you wanted to know them even more. You didn't just say, okay, I know enough about you and now we can stop growing in a relationship. Instead, we're good. That's not what you did. You continued to grow in that relationship. And that relationship, it blossomed into something even better, anything better than you could even think or imagine. As a matter of fact, that there's no room for growth in a relationship, it just kind of stays at the same level. Could even fall apart. Think about it in our spiritual lives, the times in our lives, in our spiritual lives, that we thought that everything was going pretty good and that we didn't really need to grow. Those are probably the times in your life where, you, spiritually speaking, you were complacent or you were stagnant, where you stopped growing. I have a spiritual mentor, and when he gives me kind of like a checkup, a spiritual inventory checkup, I start to get worried. Because I'll ask things like, hey, how are you doing in your prayer life? And how are you doing in your Bible reading? And sometimes I'm like, hey, I'm doing pretty good. And then when I answer him, I always say, now I need to watch out. Because I think that I'm doing okay. And because I think that I'm doing okay, I don't really think that I could improve on it. I'm good. And then that's when the Bible reading starts to slide down and the prayer life starts to slide down because we think, oh, you know, I'm pretty satisfied in it. That's when I know that I am, when I say those things, when he says, hey, how are you doing sharing the gospel? Think to myself, like when I answer, I'm doing good, I start to think, well, maybe I've just become complacent in my faith. Maybe I've just become stagnant in my faith. I'm satisfied with where I am. But when I say that I want to know Jesus, and I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, and I want to share in his sufferings, and I want to become like him even to the point of death so that I can attain that life, when I have that posture, that's when I grow. When I have that posture where I'm just like, Jesus, give me more of yourself, that's when I know that he is working in my life. This guy named Kent Hughes, he writes that Paul's prayer in verse 10 and 11, that he may know him, is a prayer of humble dissatisfaction, that opens us to the blessings of God and to the sublime cycle of dissatisfaction and satisfaction and dissatisfaction and satisfaction. It leads to a life that knows more and more of Christ and then desperately wants to know more and indeed does know more and more and more. And we look at that and we say, what in the world are we talking about? We always find satisfaction in Christ. What do you mean dissatisfaction? But you're only going to get that satisfaction if you are pursuing after Jesus and hungering for him. If you become satisfied in who Jesus is, a lot of times that just points out that you're kind of stuck where you are. But when you become satisfied in him, and when you say, oh man, I've tasted and I've seen the Lord is good and the Lord is huge and amazing and awesome, and you know what that just means? I want to know him more. And I want to know him more, and I'm more and more. We're constantly satisfied, but we are constantly wanting more and more and more of Jesus. It's this incredible cycle, the spiritual dissatisfaction. Sometimes we can be dissatisfied because of the sin in our lives, but sometimes we can be dissatisfied because we are pursuing him and we want to know him more and more and more. It's a blessed state, and that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. How good is that? I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you. I hunger for you. I thirst for you. And God's saying, you keep on hungering for me. You keep on thirsting for my righteousness, and you will be satisfied. And then you know, once you're satisfied, you're going to hunger some more, and I'm going to satisfy you again. And you're not going to stay where you are. Instead, you're going to go where I'm taking you. Lord, I want to know you. Are you hungering and are you thirsting for the righteousness of God? Is that what you crave? There are a lot of things that we hunger and thirst for in this world. Oh, what a beautiful thing for the church together to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. So what do you do when you're kind of in that spiritual dissatisfaction cycle? Paul says you press on. Paul wasn't satisfied. He's like, I haven't obtained it. I want to obtain it. I haven't obtained it. I want to obtain it. What do I do? He says, one thing I do, I press on, right? But I press on to make it my own. Paul was determined to press on toward the goal. It is his. The prize is his. He has received it by the resurrection, but he has not yet taken hold of it. The will is signed and notarized. There are no paper shredders around. He's got multiple copies and different lock boxes all over the Mediterranean. He has it. It is already his. It's just not yet. He's got that prize already, but just not yet. So what does he do? He presses on towards that prize. And the word for press on here means to move rapidly and decisively towards an objective. Paul had made up his mind. His mind was made up that he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, to be like him, to attain the resurrection of the dead. That was the goal. That was the heavenly prize. Nothing was going to stop him. It reminds me of the story of the friends and the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Passage reads, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. I love the example of these men. These men had made up their mind that they were going to press on toward the goal. And nothing was going to stop them. It didn't matter that their friend couldn't walk and that they had to carry them. It didn't matter that there was a crowd around Jesus and they couldn't get to him. It didn't matter that there were walls surrounding him. It didn't matter that there was a roof there. The only thing that mattered is that they had made up their mind that they were going to pursue after Jesus. And because of that, they ripped a hole in that roof and they brought their friend to the feet of the King of the universe. They made up their mind to press on towards Jesus. What an amazing thing. We all have things that get in our way of following after Jesus. All of us do. For many of us, it's the sin from the past, or it's the sin that we are involved in right now. We see that we are not perfect, and we read that Paul wasn't perfect, and we say, well, if he's not perfect, well, I'm not even close. I'm a complete, utter failure. And so we start to beat ourselves up. We listen to the lies of this world, of the enemy, and we end up being sidelined. How many saints have been left useless for the kingdom of God because they don't press on, knowing that they have the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord? And instead of moving rapidly and decisively towards Jesus, we get sidetracked by the sins that surround us, whether in the past or in front of us, and we lose sight of our objective, knowing Jesus. This is why the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to lay aside all the sin that entangles us so we can run our race for Jesus. So Paul, he understands that he's not perfect, that he is a sinner. He says that he's the chief of all sinners, but that doesn't stop him. Instead, he presses on. How is he able to do that? Well, Paul echoes what is said in Hebrews 12. What we need to do, we're able to run the race by laying aside the sin and the guilt. And we do that by looking to Jesus in the cross. And Paul made the decision he wasn't going to be bogged down by his past sins. He wasn't going to be bogged down that he had not yet arrived, that he had not obtained it, that he was not perfect. He wasn't going to be bogged down by his imperfection. As a matter of fact, he owns his imperfection. I'm not perfect, but I'm going to press on. And I'm going to press on because it was Jesus that had made me his own. That's what it says in verse 12, right? Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. It's all because of Jesus. I'm going to make this my own because Jesus had made me his own. It was Jesus who met Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. It was Jesus who radically changed his mind and his heart and his whole life. Jesus who changed Paul's perspective. It wasn't because Paul was pursuing after Jesus. As a matter of fact, it was the exact opposite. Paul was attacking Jesus. He says just a couple of verses earlier in Philippians 3:6 that he was persecuting the church. Paul was an enemy of God. He was running against Jesus, but Jesus seized him and made him his own. It was Jesus who nailed Paul's sins to the cross, like he writes in Colossians 2:14. It was Jesus who called him to a life of obedience, like he tells the Romans to live in Romans chapter 6. It was Jesus who began a good work in him and would see it to completion, like he writes earlier in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul was able to relentlessly pursue after Jesus because Jesus had first pursued after him and made him his own. And it's important to understand this as we talk about pressing on. There is a difference between earning and effort. Jesus has already earned it for us. He did it on the cross. Now we, with our effort, go and live for him. He's already earned it because of Jesus. He's already got it. He just hasn't gotten it yet. And so he's going to put all of his effort into pursuing Jesus. We read earlier in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it is Christ who works in us, but to will and to work for his good pleasure. So what are you pressing on after? When you wake up in the morning and you hit the ground running, what are you decisively running towards? What are you decisively running towards? Is it towards Jesus? So how can we press on towards Christ? Well, Paul gives us the answer. We press on by forgetting what is behind. We can't look back. Now, a lot of people look at this verse, and the first thing they say is they say what we just talked about. Like, we don't look back at our sins. We don't look back at all those imperfections. We don't look back at all the bad things that we've done. I believe that's true. We kind of touched on that a minute ago, but in this immediate context, Paul is not talking about his past failures and sins. What Paul is actually talking about is his successes. That's what he's talking about here. Remember, he just gave his resume. Peter O'Brien, he says that what Paul is doing is he's forgetting as he runs. He won't allow the achievements and the successes of his past to take his gaze off of the finish line. Paul's not saying forget as in empty your memory, but instead the word means to neglect or to overlook or to care nothing about. We like part of forgetting things in the past. We like to forget about the sins and the times we let God down, the times we went against God, but we don't want to forget about our successes because our successes are awesome and they give us value and worth. Let's face it, a lot of times we can be the Christian versions of Uncle Rico. I don't know if you know who Uncle Rico is, but Uncle Rico is one of my favorite characters from one of the best worst movies of all time, Napoleon Dynamite. So Napoleon is his nephew, and Uncle Rico comes to visit and take care of Napoleon and his brother while their mom's away. And Uncle Rico is a guy who kind of lives in the past. The whole time Rico is there with his nephews, all he does is he talks about his glory days. He talks about the glory days on the high school football field. He talks about bragging about how he could throw a football a quarter mile. I throw a football a quarter mile. Here is a 45-year-old man still filming his throwing technique to send to professional scouts in hopes that one day he will sign that multi-million dollar contract. He is living in the past. At one point in the film, Rico wants to make a bet with his nephew that he could throw football over those mountains. So he says, how much you want to bet I could throw the football over that mountain? Mountains are like 10 miles away, and here he is bragging about the incredible things he has accomplished in his life, how awesome he was, and how awesome he is because of his past. Like, I was so awesome back in the day, and because I was so awesome back in the day, I'm awesome now. Right? Of course, he doesn't pick up the ball and try and throw the ball over those mountains. Right? He doesn't do that. You know what he does next? He starts talking about time machines. Man, I wish I could go back into time. I wish I could go back to those days. This is us a lot of times. We look at our past and we talk about how great we are. We rest in our laurels. And instead of allowing those to propel us to the next thing, that 10K, we say we have done our duty, so let's go home and sleep well. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says his heartfelt farewell to the Ephesian elders. It's just a beautiful passage, by the way. He knows he will never see them again, and it's surely an emotional goodbye. Chapter 20, verse 18. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks to repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So Paul begins his goodbye farewell address to the Ephesian elders by talking about all the things that they've been through, all the things that he has done, all the things that have happened to them in the past. He talks about that stuff back there. He doesn't forget it, but he doesn't rest in it. Look at this incredible verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul writes this, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul did not care at all about the past. He cared about where he was going next. He was not resting on the past. Instead, he says, those were great successes, great, the gospel went forward, but where's it going now? Where is it going now? His goal was to finish the race, to continue living and obeying and sharing the gospel all the days of his life. And I believe that we are called to run this race, and we are called to run all the way to the end. And I do not believe that there is anything called retirement from Christianity. The words, we have done our duty, should never come out of our mouths until the day that we see Jesus face to face. And even then, they're not coming out of our mouths, they're coming out of his mouth when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't rest on the fact that you taught a Sunday school class back in 1997. Or that you went on a mission trip when you were in youth group. Let that move you further up and further in. Those things should propel us to maturity. This is one of the reasons why I love Salem, by the way. I have a lot of really great examples of saints who are continuing to run their race with joy through their 50s, their 60s, their 70s, their 80s, their 90s. Felt like I was just a radio station there. The greatest hits of the 50s. Obviously, there's a time when the mind and the body give way, and we're not able to do what we once did. But as long as you can, as hard as you can, you pursue Jesus. Because a really awesome thing happens when we stop looking back at those past successes. We start looking around. When we're not looking back, we're looking around. And as we're looking around, we see the needs all around us. We see the people that need the truth of the gospel. We see the physical needs that need to be met. We see those who are hurting that need to be healed. We see people the way that Christ sees them. We look at people with compassion, and hopefully we love them the way that Christ loves us. And we see that there is still a lot to be done. So where is your focus? Is it on the past or is it on the future? Last two verses that we're looking at today, verse 15 and 16, that let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Right here, Paul explains how the mature Christian should see things. We're to have this same humble perspective as Paul has. This perspective that we are constantly in need of Jesus. This perspective that we constantly need to be pursuing after Jesus, running that race. That there is a race that needs to be completed. That the prize has been given to us already, and we need to make every effort to relentlessly run to it. We're able to do that only by holding to the truth of the gospel. And if you think that you know it all, and if you think that you have all the right answers, and if you think that everyone should come to you because you are the keeper of all things Christ, then you're probably not as mature as you think. You're probably the baby in the room. I know I've been that many times in my life. So we are to hold to the truth of the gospel. We're supposed to do that together as a church. Verse 16, let us. Doesn't say one of you or you or you. It says let us. So together as a church, we hold to the truth of the gospel. We need to be united in what the Bible says, and that is what needs to guide our church. No other document, no other man-made philosophy guides Christ's church. Only the Bible. It is the Bible and the Bible alone that we follow. Unfortunately, that is not always the case. It's not always the case in my life. I've been asked from the personnel committee to lead the staff and to preach during this time. And so I'm going to do that for however many weeks or months that the Lord allows me to do that here. But I promise you that this is what's going to guide me. Nothing else. And I'm not going to apologize for that. I want to follow Scripture and Scripture alone. I want to live in accordance with what the Scripture says. The word right here says, let us hold true to what we have attained. The word for holding true here means to walk in accordance with. To walk in accordance with. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. To walk in accordance with. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So we are to walk as Christians just like we received him. You see what it says there in verse 6? Therefore, as you received Christ, that day when you became a Christian, that day when you understood that you the need that you had, the day that you experienced that joy for the first time, the day that you experienced the peace of knowing Christ, the day that you experienced that love and that hope, that life was just full of purpose and adventure and excitement and awesomeness, that day when you moved from death to life, that day when you felt that and experienced that and lived that, that is how we live day in and day out. You walk as if you just received him. And my fear is, as we live our lives for Jesus, we forget that. And we start to say,
I got it all figured out. I got it all figured out. Paul said the exact opposite thing. He said, I need Jesus more today than I did yesterday. So as it says in Colossians 2:7, we need to be rooted and built up in him. Are we rooted in Christ alone? Not our own thinking, not our own, you know, philosophies, not the vain philosophies of this world. Are we rooted in Christ alone? An incredible thing happens when we're rooted in Christ alone. We're like a tree that is planted by the river that yields fruit in its season. That's what Psalm 1:3 says. So I want to be that tree. I want Salem to be that tree. I want us to be trees of God's righteousness that produce fruit for our good and for his glory. And we only do that by being rooted in this and understanding our daily need for who Jesus is. I want to be that tree. I know you do too. So let us humbly have that posture that Paul had. Scream out, cry out to Jesus. Lord, I need you. I love you. I hunger for you. And you will be satisfied. And so finally, as we close here, I would encourage us to focus on one thing. That's what Paul did. Remember, he says, one thing I do. Because when we change one thing, it tends to have a ripple effect on everything else. When I was running so many years ago, like, I started to eat better. I don't know why, I just did. I just started to eat better, right? I didn't say, I'm going to eat better. I just started running because I was running. I was like, I'm going to eat better. Could be a negative thing or it could be a positive thing. Maybe it's something you need to stop. Maybe it's something that you need to begin. But if there is something that is stunting your growth, how can you change that? Obviously by the power of the gospel. Is there something that the Lord is calling you to do that will help you mature? What is it? What's that one thing? Paul had one thing that he did, forgetting what was behind him. What's that one thing you need to change? I'm grateful for the Bride of Christ here at Salem. I hope and I pray that the words that I said were taken with grace and love, because that's how I said them. I pray that we can all focus on the one thing that God can use to bring about the change in our lives today. And hopefully that will lead to change in the lives of those around us. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to want to see us change. Thank you that you have a plan for us as individuals and us as a church. Lord, I confess that I have put the fear of man over my fear of you. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of that. And I pray that I would boldly live the truth of the scripture each and every day. I pray the same for the saints at Salem. I'm grateful for them. I'm grateful for how they have loved me and encouraged me through the years. And I pray that you would bless them as they serve you by the power of your spirit this week. Lord, help us to press on. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.